There we go. All right. So I believe one of the greatest issues that we face in the church today as it relates to being on mission, to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to being relevant as Christians in our culture and society today is the fact that there are far too many people who claim the name of Jesus, right? Claim to be Christ followers, yet they don't live it. There is no evidence in their day-to-day life that they actually follow Jesus. They don't reflect his light at all. When you look at the life of Jesus and you look at their life, there's a major, major disconnect. And I think that's one of the greatest issues that we face today. You see, because I don't think people who don't know Jesus, people who are outside looking into the church and looking at Christ followers, expect us to be perfect. That's a misconception I think that we have sometimes. They're not looking for us to be perfect, but they are looking for our lives to be different. Because if I claim to be a Christ follower and I have a friend that's not a believer and we live the exact same way, there's nothing uniquely different about my life. I don't have a sense of hope. I don't have joy. I don't have a mission. Why would they want what I have? It is an epidemic in our churches today. In fact, how many of you would say that you know someone who claims to be a Christian, yet you have never heard them, seen them, or anything, talk anything about God, or they definitely aren't living it out in their life? How many of y'all? I'm not like catching you on like, oh, you're judging people? That's not what I'm trying to do, right? Right? We all know those people. How many of you ever heard someone say, well, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites, right? How many of y'all have heard that? This is a fun one. How many of y'all have said that? Yeah. Now, how many of you all would be honest and say that you've been that hypocrite? Right. But again, no one expects you to be perfect. Neither does God. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. But as we talk about so often, we're on a journey. And when we journey, we should be moving forward. And as we move forward, our life should look more like the life of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. It is the Lent season. We are moving into Easter with a rapid pace. And this is just a beautiful time of year. I was telling the team earlier today is that, you know, we should be thankful and living every day of our lives from the truth that God sent his son to die on the cross for us and rose again victoriously so that we could be forgiven, right? As believers, that should be what we live our life by. But it's awesome that we have this time for like the next 6 weeks that we can really hyper-focus in on it. And I hope that you do that. And that's what we're going to be doing in our message series for the next 4 weeks as well as 3 weeks leading up to Easter. But what we're going to be doing is, this series is called The Life of Jesus. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a deep dive into some of the unique characteristics that describe Jesus' life, his ministry, who he was, what he was about. Because see, if we're supposed to live a life that's like Jesus, we actually have to know how he lives, right? You can't say, I'm going to imitate this person, but I have no idea what they do or what they did. It's impossible to do that. So we have to actually understand and know who Jesus was and what he was about. We need to know how he operated, how he functioned throughout life. We need to know what broke his heart, what he was passionate about, where he focused his time and his energy and where he didn't. We have to know all these things if we are going to truly be effective in taking the gospel message forward, because in order to do that, we have to live like Christ. not be perfect, but we have to live like Jesus. And so there's a plethora of characteristics that we could identify and name that are beautiful and incredible and that we should be living out when we look at the life of Jesus. But for the sake of a four-week series, we're going to look at four. And four of them that I believe that if you could apply in your life, if you could say, my life looks like Jesus in this way, I think the people around you, the people in your life that don't know Christ, and those that do know Christ, their lives will be transformed. They will be radically different. And most importantly, your life will be radically different. You'll begin to move forward because you are actually living out the gospel message. And you are living a life like Jesus. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at this. And we're going to see, looking through scripture, how the life of Jesus was and is a life of compassion, a life of passion, a life of balance, and a life of focus. And again, I think if we can apply these things to our lives, man, it would be an absolute game changer. We have to know who Jesus is if we're going to model our lives after him. So that's what we're going to cover over the next several weeks. And I think what's kind of ironic is, for those that know me, I'm very OCD. And I kind of have these rhythms and systems that I have. My mother-in-law's over there like, yep. I have these rhythms and systems that I like to function within. And on Saturday, normally what I do is I take Sawyer to golf. I drop him off. He's there for 2 hours. And there's a little coffee shop out there that I sit and I work and finish up the message. Because normally I'm pretty far along in it. I can wrap it up in those couple hours and I'm good to go. But this week I've had a lot of life happen. We're just going to call it life. And I've been behind the curve on it. And then so I'm like, all right, well, I need to like kind of start the message where I'm normally starting to finish in this 2 hours. And Amelia comes with me and she's like, okay, well, you can just sit and you can do some work that she had to do for school at the coffee shop. Well, we decided just to bail on that. We dropped Sawyer off and then we went to the pet store, pick up a few things for our dog. And then we went to the grocery to get a few things we needed. And while we were at the grocery, I walked in and there was this elderly woman who was kind of, she had finished shopping. She had a couple bags in her cart and she just looked really confused. And she was pushing her cart and she almost looked like she was like missing the door, like the sliding door, and was like walking almost to the wall. And so I was kind of concerned. And so I kind of watched her for a second and then she stopped and I realized she was just waiting on somebody. So I'm like, okay, cool. She's just waiting on somebody. So a few minutes later, we're in the grocery store and then I see her back in the store walking around. And I'm like, I tell Amelia, I'm like, man, I hope she's okay. And then we kind of went about our business and then we were leaving like 15 minutes, 20 minutes later, she's standing back at the front, just kind of standing there, like, again, looking confused. So I stop. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry to bother you, but are you okay? Like, do you need anything? And she's like, oh, yeah, I have to wait for my son. He's still in there shopping. And I'm like, okay, well, I just want to make sure I saw you right here when I came in. I just want to make sure you're good. And she's like, I'm good, thank you. So we kind of went about our business. I called Jen. We're talking about a few things. And she's like, so how's the message going? I'm like, well, haven't even started it, haven't even really worked on it. I said, I guess instead of scripting it out, I was just kind of living it. And Amelia then chirps in and starts telling Jen about this elderly woman that I helped and or just talked to. And she said, you know, Dad was doing his pastorly thing at the church or at the grocery store. And I'm like, well, that's just a good human thing. Not necessarily a pastorly thing, but that's how she viewed it. And I said, yeah, so I'm really behind. I got a lot of work to do. And Amelia said, like, these five words just out of nowhere that I believe encapsulates the purpose and the tone and the takeaway of this message. So I give her props. I give her all the credit. But she said, live it. Don't script it. Live it. Don't script it. When we're talking about seeing the life of Jesus, and we want to mimic that, and we want to model that, you actually have to go out and live it. It's not enough to know about it. It's not enough to know all the facts about Jesus and who he was and every little element of his ministry. That's all well and good, but that means nothing if we're not living it. So we live it, don't script it. Trademark Amelia Driscoll. So with that at the center of this entire series, that we're going to live it, not script it, and we're talking about the life of Jesus, the first thing that we're going to look at today is that how the life of Jesus was a life of compassion. It's a life of compassion. The Oxford Dictionary defines compassion as this: a feeling or showing sympathy and concern for others. Feeling or showing sympathy and concern for others. A great definition. But I'm sorry, Oxford, I think you're missing a piece. I would tweak this a little bit. And I tweak this based off of what true compassion is. I base this on when I look at the life of Jesus and I look at what compassion is about. We're going to change this up a little bit. And instead of it saying feeling or showing, it's going to say feeling and showing. You see, it's not enough to say, I feel compassion towards this person. I feel compassion and then walk away and do nothing. I felt compassion for that older lady. I was really concerned about her yesterday. But if I just kind of kept it moving and walked out the door, I wasn't compassionate. I just had a feeling. I had an emotion that I didn't press play on. And when we look at the life of Jesus, he's a perfect example of the fact that it's not this kind of either or, like either you feel it or you show it. But it's really a both and. We feel it, and then we have to show it. You have to put it in action. True compassion is active. It's not passive. It is absolutely active. So let's go ahead and begin to look a little bit further and check out the times in Scripture where we see Jesus feeling compassion and then actually doing something about it. Feeling compassion and then being actually compassionate. And I think when we look at his life, we see that he really focused on meeting three of our most fundamental needs. When he interacted in his ministry, he focused on meeting these needs when he felt compassion towards people. And the first thing that we find is that Jesus seemed to always meet physical needs. Everywhere he went, always talks about a crowd of people following him. And one of the first things he does is he begins to heal their sick and heal the lame and heal the crippled people that were there. That's what he did. Many times, that was the first thing he did. He didn't look at, okay, what is their deep-rooted issue in their life? No, he kind of stayed at the surface level right off the bat and said, how can I meet your needs? And he began to meet needs. Then he began to go below the surface and dig a little deeper. But he always met physical needs. And when I was the director over at Uspiritus, which, if you don't know, is a psychiatric residential facility for kids, I was there 12 and a half years, and one of the things as a director that I always wanted my staff to remember and understand is that when our kids come to us, they need hope. They need healing. They've been through hell and back. But one of the first things and fundamental things that we need to do day in and day out is we need to make sure that their basic needs are met, that they know they're going to be fed, that they know they're in a safe place where they're not going to be hurt, that they're going to have shelter, that their needs, their physical needs are met. And then once they know their physical needs are met, then they can actually do some work. But if they're constantly thinking about the physical deficit or that safety issue, they're never going to be able to make progress. And it's the same thing with us. It's hard to think about all these other things in our life if we're worried about our basic needs and our physical needs being met. And Jesus knew this. That's why many times the first thing he did was he healed people. He met physical needs. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, we read this. It says, Jesus saw a huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, feeling, and then he healed their sick in action. He stepped out of the boat, sees a crowd of people, and the first thing he does is, I feel compassionate for these people, so I'm going to go heal them physically. It's the first thing that he did, right out the boat, off the boat. A feeling and then an action, which is true compassion. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, we see Jesus calls his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. You see, Jesus had went to the hilltop, and these people started gathering, a common occurrence with Jesus, right? He'd get there and people would follow. And when you read earlier on in the earlier verses, you do see that he healed people, right? He healed the sick, he healed the lame. That's what he did. And they were with him for 3 days. 3 full days, these people were hungry. And Jesus had compassion for them. And so he asked his disciples, he's like, hey, what do we got food-wise? And they said, we got like 7 loaves of bread and some fish. And he's like, cool, I got this. And he begins to feed them. Gives it to the disciples. He takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it. He keeps giving it, and he keeps giving it. And it said that everyone was fed. And not only were they fed, but they had all they wanted. It wasn't like they just got a little bit and were still hungry. They got everything they wanted. Sure, he could have just said, oh, I'm sure they're probably hungry, but hey, they should have thought about that before they came. Or they should have left earlier if they got hungry because they knew they had a trip back. That's on them. He felt compassion, and that compassion led him to action. It's a beautiful thing. You see, it's important for us when we look at Jesus' life to understand that the true compassion leads to action. And Jesus always met physical needs. The second thing that we see is that Jesus met emotional needs. Sure, he met physical needs, but he really continued to meet emotional needs. And a lot of times when he did this, it kind of looked like he was meeting a physical need, but Jesus knew what he was doing. And deep down, he was really trying to bring healing into some type of emotional hurt and pain or loss, because he meets emotional needs. In Luke chapter 7, we find Jesus and his disciples. They were going into this village, and once they got to the gates of this village, they barely even just gotten in there. They see a funeral procession, and this young man had passed away, and his mother was a widow, and this was her only son. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 13. It says, when the Lord saw her, speaking of the mom, his heart overflowed with compassion. He said, don't cry. Then he walked over to the coffin, touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. This wasn't about the boy's physical need. It was about the mom's emotional hurt. Her emotional need. She was broken. Not only had she lost her husband, but now she had lost her only child. She had a sense of loss, I'm sure. Confusion, doubt, anger, everything that comes with that. And Jesus said, hold up. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overflowing with compassion for you. So I'm going to heal your emotional need, because that's who Jesus is. That's what he's about. And then in Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, we see one of my most favorite account of Jesus healing somebody in all of Scripture. I love this encounter. In verse 2, Matthew tells us, it says, suddenly a man with leprosy approached him, being Jesus. He knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, can you heal me and make me clean? It says, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. And again, if you're not really paying attention to the words in these verses, or if you don't know some of the social and cultural context of what life was like for someone with leprosy back in Jesus' day, you'll miss the fact that this wasn't, again, 100% about healing him physically. He was healing him emotionally. You see, people that had leprosy then were viewed as being unclean. They were cast out, cast to the side. They were not allowed to be a part of the culture and the society. They had little tents and areas for them to go outside of the city walls. They actually had to wear certain clothes that let people know that they were unclean. They had to wear bells on them so that people could hear that someone unclean was coming. And if by chance someone got too close to someone with leprosy, it was their responsibility to yell, unclean, unclean. That was this guy's life. Not only did he have the physical pain that is associated with having leprosy, but he was broken emotionally. A complete outcast. No one wanted anything to do with him. People thought if we even share the same air, I'm in trouble. It's not good for me. So we're going to keep you far away over here. And so he breaks all the rules and falls at the feet of Jesus and says, if you're willing, will you heal me of this disease? And Jesus heals him. But he doesn't just heal him physically. You see, Jesus could have just kind of stepped back and been like, boom, you're healed. Be healed. And he's healed. But Jesus took it a step further and touched him. He touched him. Who knows how long it had been since that man had actually been touched by another human? That's a powerful thing. The human touch is powerful. And he had missed it. And so, yes, Jesus healed him physically, but by touching him as a part of the healing process, which wasn't necessary, Jesus began that journey of healing him emotionally. And it's so incredible that Jesus chose to do that. That shows you how good he is, how much he loves us, and how much compassion he truly has to go that extra step and touch this man, so that he could feel love. That's incredible. So Jesus met physical needs in his life and his ministry. He met emotional needs. And finally, we see that he met our greatest need of all. He met our spiritual needs. Jesus met spiritual needs. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, starting there, says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news of the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Physical and emotional needs, right? When he saw the crowds, again, we see he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. He He continues. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, and the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields." I've heard this passage preached, and I've read it, I don't know how many times in my life. But it's not until I hyper-focused in on the compassion piece that I feel like God's really opened up this verse. He healed them. He was meeting all their needs. Yet he still had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Confused, hopeless. They were lost. And that was us. If you don't know Christ, that's you. See, if you have a connected relationship with Jesus, at one point you were like a sheep without a shepherd. Wandering around, falling, getting into trouble, getting hung up, getting into messes. But then Jesus steps on the scene and he gives us hope. He becomes our shepherd. And we are a part of that harvest when we receive him. He meets our spiritual need. But what I think is beautiful is this transition there. From if you, without Jesus, you're like a sheep without a shepherd. And then when we come to know him, we're part of this harvest, right? So that we can then become the harvesters. It's this beautiful process that without Christ, we're nothing. And then he comes into our lives and he radically transforms us. And he does that so that we then can go and tell other people about Jesus. So that we could be the hope. Because the work is great. We need more harvesters. And once we're connected to Jesus, because of his compassion, because God sent his son to die on the cross for us, to bring us hope and new life, we become the harvesters once we receive him. When he radically transforms us, when we confess and believe, we become his vessels to go reach more people. What once was lost is now found. What once needed to be harvest is now the harvester. When we study the life of Jesus, live it. Don't script it. Don't just talk about it. But actually get out there and live it. But here lies the problem. Specifically when we speak of compassion. Is that in 2020, our hearts, our minds have become so desensitized to hurting people. We've become so jaded because at one point in time, we saw someone on a corner somewhere with a sign and we got them food and they didn't give a rip about us giving food. They're like, "You got any money?" And then so we got jaded and then we start to build a wall up with our compassion. We started holding back, being compassionate. And sure, maybe we see someone else again and we feel compassion, but we don't put it in action. We script it. Man, I felt heartbroken for that dude. I hope he's okay. But we don't live it. We don't go do something about it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, just as in Christ, God forgave you." We, as followers of Jesus, must be compassionate. We have to be out there helping to meet people's physical needs. We have to help meet people's emotional needs. And as the harvesters, those of us who know Christ, we are responsible for helping people and meet their spiritual needs. And we do that by living it out. Not being perfect, but truly living out a life that reflects the life of Jesus. And Jesus was truly compassionate. And in this verse, when it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, don't put parameters on one another. You need to be compassionate to the people you know, right? Your family, your friends, those people closest to you. Sometimes they're the ones that get it the worst of you not being very compassionate. But we need to be compassionate to them. We need to be compassionate to people we don't know. When God puts it on your heart to help someone, you feel that compassion for someone, don't ignore that. Put it into action. And we need to also be compassionate with the people that disagree with you or the people that you disagree with. Just because you believe differently than somebody doesn't mean that you should no longer be compassionate towards them. Again, it goes back to one of our major issues. We like to pick and choose who we should be compassionate to. We got to meet physical needs and emotional needs sometimes before we can get to meeting spiritual needs. I heard this a long time ago, and ask God to give you those opportunities and for you to know it. I promise you, if you commit to that here in a minute when we have some time to prayer, before the end of the day, probably within the next couple hours, you're going to see an opportunity to be compassionate to somebody. Let's stop letting people call us hypocrites. And we don't do that by arguing with them or boosting ourselves out and saying how great we are. We do that just by living like Jesus and letting our actions speak for themselves. Let's be like Jesus and be compassionate. Let's pray. God, as we kind of close this thing out and just come to you in prayer, Lord, I ask that you would speak to the hearts and the minds of each person that's here. God, help us to really search our hearts, to figure out where we are in our relationship with you, where we are in our life in living like you, where we are in knowing even who you are and what you're about. God, may we be bold enough to honestly ask those questions. No matter whether you've never stepped foot in a church before or only a few times, or if you grew up in the church, God, may we be bold enough to ask those questions so that we can truly move forward and know you more and as a result, live more like you. As we continue in the spirit of prayer, maybe you're here this morning, and for you, you've never stepped over that line of faith. You've never come into a true relationship with Jesus. Maybe even for you, you know a lot about the Bible, church, and religion. You know about Jesus' miracles, and you know about what he did. But for you, it's a scripted thing. You don't truly know him. And if that's you, and no shade thrown your way, that you're in a beautiful place to be able to really seek God. Here at LifePoint, you're free to ask questions and to explore and move forward in your journey with Jesus wherever you're at. And if that point is at the starting point, you don't know him, man, you can know him today. Scripture says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God rose him from the grave, that you will be saved. A new creation. Not perfect, but a new creation. The old self is gone. You are new in Jesus. And though you're not perfect, the beautiful thing about it is that when God looks at you, he sees his son who is perfect. He gives us grace because of Jesus. And so if that's you this morning and you're ready to take that step, you just call out to him however he leads you. Just confess and believe. Confess that you have flaws and that you're not perfect and that you're in need of a Savior. And that you know and believe that Jesus is that one and only Savior, the Son of God, died and rose again for you. You just talk to him. Confess and believe. And if you want to ask more questions about that, or you kind of want to step over that line of faith, but you don't know what to do, come talk to me afterwards, or Daniel and I will both be up here in a second when we take communion. Feel free to come up and talk. This is a safe space. But today can be that day. And if it's not, you're not ready, keep checking it out and keep exploring. Keep on that journey. But maybe you're here this morning and you know Jesus personally. You have that relationship with him. But you also know that your life is not modeling his right now. Your life is not a reflection of his life. Maybe it's that you've lost your compassion. You feel it. But you don't do nothing about it. You don't live it. Maybe it's because you've been desensitized to hurt. Maybe it's because you've made yourself so busy, you don't have time for it. Too self-centered. Whatever it is, before we take communion, we're going to spend some time. You can spend time with Jesus and you can just tell him all about it. Or maybe you just need to listen. He's going to give you those next steps. But at this time, we're going to transition into taking of communion. Here at LifePoint Church, we take of the elements the first Sunday of every month as a family. And here at LifePoint Church, we believe that this is truly done to honor and celebrate and remember what God did for us in sending Jesus. This doesn't make you right with Jesus, it doesn't save you, but it's one of those things that we do to truly remember, celebrate, and honor what God did for us. And here at LifePoint, there's only a few things that we ask for you to participate with us. One is that you do have a connected relationship with Jesus. And that the other is that you just spend some time with God before. Just talk to him, listen, whatever you need to do. So we're going to give you that space here for a moment to do that. Spend some time with him. And then I'm going to read some scripture. And then the team will dismiss by row for you to come and take of the juice and the bread. And Daniel's going to come up here. I'll be up here. If you also want someone to pray with you, pray over you, pray over your family or whatever it may be, you can come forward, grab the elements and come over, and we'd be more than happy.